You need a Bible this morning? Up here, Tom, back there. All right, they're going to grab those Bibles, get those to you. And once you have your Bible, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And for those of you that still have husbands that you haven't gotten home yet, I just want to tell you that a lot of men up there said that they were going to stay there. They said they didn't want to come home. Now, I don't really know if it was because it was so great at the mountain or if it's so bad at home. No, I think it was just great at the mountain. Okay, and they had a good time, and they'll be back soon if they're not back already. And so, great time. The men were a blessing for one another. The archery time was good. You know, it rained a lot. It would rain, and then it'd clear up. It'd rain, and it'd clear up. And during the time of the archery, we had about a two-hour block of time where the sun was shining just beautiful. And, you know, I went and watched them. And as every one of them were shooting at the targets, a lot of them hit the target. But I told them later in the evening, it just confirmed they were all sinners because none of them hit the mark. Not a one of them. And that's what sin means, harmatia. It's an archery term, missing the mark, and they missed the mark. But most of them were pretty good. I was impressed. They had some good shooters out there for the arrows. And so, enough of that. Acts chapter 20. Last week, as we were starting in Acts chapter 20, we talked a lot about this young man named Eutychus that was on the third floor windowsill. And as Paul was speaking until up to midnight, he fell asleep and fell out and died. Paul went down, laid upon him, and his life came back into him. And Paul continued to speak then until daylight. And so there was this big, huge Bible study going on. The people were hungry for the Word of God. They didn't want him to stop. They wanted to continue to listen. And of course, Paul right now, we're at the place where he's on his third missionary journey. He's traveled to Greece. He ministered in Troas. He went from Troas to Miletus. And I believe it's in Miletus where we pick him up today as we start here in chapter 20 in verse 17. It says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. He called for the elders of the church. Now, this is actually the third address that we will be reading about here from Paul in the book of Acts. The first one was addressed to the Jews as he was speaking to them there in the synagogue. The second address was speaking to the Gentiles when he was there in Corinth. And now this one, this third one, is addressed to believers and especially to the leaders at this time. He called for the elders of the church to come to him. And as you look at this, and as I say, well, this address is talking to the leadership. Well, you may be here today and saying, well, I'm not in leadership. I can just kind of doze off like the guy did last week. I can just fall asleep because I'm not a leader. Well, you know what? The Word of God is applicable to every person because we're all leaders in one way or another, because being a leader is actually just being a servant. I'll talk about that in a few moments also. But to be able to realize that maybe the people that you work around, maybe your family members, maybe your neighborhood, God's calling you to, in a sense, be a spiritual leader for them. So when we hear this message and the things that Paul's going to talk about, it's going to take us a couple of weeks to get through this. Because for some reason, I didn't get very far the first service. I don't know why. I must have talked off base too much. I don't know. But anyway, we'll get through what we can get through. But he called these leaders. And, you know, once a year, Calvary Chapel always has what they call a pastor's conference. Calvary Chapels, as you know, we're not a denomination, but Calvary Chapels has some distinctives that we follow as pastors and as ministries. And so once a year, pastors gather. Usually it's always been down at Costa Mesa, and all these pastors get together, and some of the pastors are in leadership or there, and they give different messages. And it's always exciting to think about going down and being a part of that. man, to be able to hear the words of wisdom and the experiences and just to iron sharpening iron at those things like that. And so I think today as we begin this chapter, I think it's like an invitation to all of us to, I think, what would be considered the richest pastor's conference ever convened, as Paul sent for the elders of Ephesus to come there. And there he's there on the island of Miletus. While he's there, Paul called these pastors, these elders from Ephesus to come to be with him. And he knew that he was headed for imprisonment and ultimately eternity. He knew that was coming up, and so while he was calling them there, he called the elders there, I believe, to give them some final instructions and to give them some exhortation about ministry and about service. And you may think, well, there it goes again. I'm not ministry. But we're all called to be in the service to the body of Christ. We're all called to be able to be there for one another, to be an encouragement to one another and exhort one another, and to be that example. And as you come to church or to go to a home fellowship, to be aware of what people are going through in their lives. And if they need some encouragement, we're there to be that for them. We're there to service the Lord by reaching out to them in that way. And so besides, I believe, the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ on the night of the Last Supper, that night up in that upper room, and the information that he gave to his disciples that night, besides that, this is perhaps, I believe, the richest text in the Bible dealing with the ministry that is in the entire New Testament, because of what Paul is going to be exhorting these leaders, and I believe exhorting us just as individual believers that we can gain through this. See, when you're reading through the New Testament, as you read through it, you keep in mind that when you read terms like pastor or elder or bishop, those words are used a lot, especially in as Paul's writings to Timothy and some of the other pastoral epistles. Those words are all interchangeable. They're all terms describing the same position. There's not differences of hierarchy or anything. The Greek word translated elder, it's not speaking about chronological years, but it's talking about spiritual maturity. So it doesn't mean you have to be an old man to be an elder. Some elders are there. Oh, I didn't mean nothing by that, Tom. I like to give Tom a hard time about his age. I keep telling him he's 100, but he's not there yet. But so the word elder just describes the man, in a sense. The Greek word translated bishop means overseer. So bishop describes the ministry. The Greek word translated pastor means feeder or shepherd. So pastor describes the method. So although certain denominations in the world today teach that elders are subordinate to pastors who are subordinate to bishops, they have that kind of church government in their churches and their denominations, in New Testament terminology, there's no hint of such hierarchy whatsoever. All those words, what they simply mean is servant. Servant. To be a leader, you have to be a servant. It's the first prerequisite. You need to have that servant's heart. You need to be able to serve the Lord as you minister to people, because sometimes people will let you down. Surprise. But you need to have that servant's heart, and that's what each of those titles refer to, is a servant. So verse 18 starts out and it says, "And when they had come to him." Now that's interesting. See, because it's been rightly said down through time that one of the greatest abilities in the kingdom of God is availability. To be available. It doesn't matter how great your abilities are. If you're not available, it doesn't do anyone any good. And so availability is one of those greatest abilities that we can have. Keep in mind, these elders there in Ephesus probably had jobs. They probably had family obligations. They probably had responsibilities. But what happened when Paul called? They came. They dropped everything and they came. See, and by making the journey from Ephesus to Miletus, these elders demonstrated that the kingdom of God had priority in their lives. The kingdom of God had priority. At the men's retreat, our theme was practicing the presence of the Lord. And as the weekend progressed, it became evident that we had two different choices. We could practice the presence of the Lord, or we could practice worldly things. Practice means to become habitual about something. And so what are we habitual about? Are we habitual about the things of the Lord? Or are we habitual about things of the world? What is really the priority in our lives in those things? And so we have to put the kingdom of God as a priority. And I believe these elders from Ephesus did just that. See, in Deuteronomy chapter 20, we see some powerful illustration of the importance of priorities. In Deuteronomy concerning warfare, it's spoken to the priest. It says, and they were instructed to say to the people, the priests were to say to the people, when you see the enemy more numerous than you, with horses and with chariots and armor, be not afraid, because the Lord is with you, and he will bring you victory. Do not be afraid. The Lord's with you. He'll bring you victory. But right after that area, the word was spoken, however, to the captains of the armies. They were instructed to go to the same group of people that the priest said, do not be afraid. The Lord is with you. He will deliver you. The captains were said, whoever among you has a new house and has not yet dedicated it, a vineyard and has not eaten of it, a new wife, or fear in your heart, go home lest you die in battle. So the captains were told to tell these people that if they had anything that was a priority over the Lord's kingdom in their heart of hearts, if they were concerned about their house, or if they were concerned about their vineyards, their material goods, or if they were concerned about their family, a new wife, or in their heart, if there was fear. They said, just go home. The captain says, tell the people if that's a priority in their life, tell them to go home. In other words, if you say, what if I get wounded and I can't hold a hammer to finish my house or hold a power saw any longer? How will I finish my house? How will I finish my labors that I'm doing? Or, you know, you may be here today and you think, I'd like to teach Sunday school or to go overseas, but I'm busy climbing the corporate ladder. My job won't allow me to do those things. I can't do them because of that. Or I'd like to teach, you know, or I'd like to serve more. I'd like to be at the church doing more things, but my wife really needs me at home. She needs me at home. She doesn't like me to be away at night or on Saturdays. I can't go be at that. I can't go to the men's breakfast on Saturday because my wife needs me at home. Where there's priorities. There's priorities that take place. Or there's some that just simply say, I'm afraid. I have fear. I have fear of serving the Lord. I've heard that when you start to serve the Lord, man, you get the spiritual target on you. And I'm really not ready for that right now. We have that fear. And fear and faith can't coexist. If you have any of those four things, you won't make it on the front line spiritually. For most of us, when we think about those four things, most people that are born again and love the Lord Jesus, the material possessions, we don't really have that. That's really not we don't have a problem with the priority with that. Most of us know that we just need to hang on to our stuff with a loose grip, and it's just stuff. And just to hold it with an open hand. Our jobs, we start getting a little closer to home now when you start messing with the career. It's like, wait a minute, buddy. You know, what's going on there? Then we get a little bit closer when it talks about our wives. Rightly so, in that respect. But then our own hearts, those fears, bullseye, we hit the target there. When we have those fears deep inside there. See, any of those things, if you want to be used in ministry, those four areas must be committed to the Lord. Now again, you may say, well, I don't really desire to be used in the ministry. Ministry just isn't in this building or under the heading of Calvary Chapel Henderson. Your ministry may be on your job. Your ministry may be in your families or in your neighborhoods. We're all called to the ministry of reconciliation. To reconcile means to make peace with. Well, to be given that ministry of reconciliation means that before we knew Jesus, we were at war with God. And once we received Christ, we were reconciled to the Father through the cross. Now we're called to have that ministry of reconciliation to bring others at that peace with God, to show them that they no longer have to continue to be at war with Him. They no longer have to have that gap between them. And so if you want to be used in any capacity serving the Lord, we need to prioritize, where are our material things? Where is our career? How about our family? And then how about those fears that may be hindering us from going on? So when you can truly say, my material possessions, my vocation, my family, and even my own fears and insecurities, they don't have priority and they will not dominate me. See, that's the key. If those any one of those four things are dominating you instead of the Holy Spirit through, you know, with the Lord, then you're out of balance in that respect. But you see, when you can say those things won't dominate me, man, you'll see the Lord minister through you so powerfully. You'll be amazed. See, please understand that this is not a word of condemnation. It's a word of honest evaluation for all of us. Excuse me, myself included, to evaluate, where are my priorities? Where do I really have the priorities in my life? Do I have fear keeping me from really stepping out in faith and doing all that God wants me to do? So those are just things we need to evaluate that in our own heart of hearts, each and every day on a day-to-day basis as we go through there. See, many people have entered positions of ministry only to find out that once they're in, that they're not ready for them. They're not ready for that. And I like to use Sunday school as a good example. People can get it, think, oh man, I really have a burden for children. I want to work in the Sunday school. Now some of you are thinking, they're hoof crazy enough to say that. But anyway, there's a lot of people that have that calling. But, you know, people get called to the Sunday school area and they get down there and all of a sudden when the kids start doing this and that, they're ready to pull out their hair and they think, what happened? I thought I was supposed to be working and serving in the Sunday school. Well, maybe you are, but maybe it's not in the hands-on situation with teaching them. Maybe it's in a subcategory like maybe some creative things, developing creative things. Maybe it's being involved in administrative things. I like to think of when anybody gets involved in any kind of regular type of ministry, other than our own personal ministry with others, I think it has to be trial and error. You may get put into a position or think you've got a calling for there. You step into that position and maybe you find out after a few weeks or months that, man, I'm just not fruitful and fulfilled at this ministry. This just isn't, I don't know if this is right. It's okay to step out and find what God wants for you. You haven't failed. You've at least stepped out in faith to try. And when you just move on to the next thing, you'll probably find the joy and the happiness that really comes with being in the place that God calls you to be. And so just look to that and realize that those kind of things can happen. But the key to ministry, any ministry, is availability. Availability. The elders came. Excuse me, when Paul called, they came. It probably wasn't easy for them to come from Ephesus to Miletus. There was no workman's comp for them during these days. There was no paid vacations for them. To come when Paul called required sacrifice. It required some sacrifice on their part. It was difficult indeed. But when Paul said, brothers, we need to get together, we need to be instructed, we need to be exhorted and encouraged, they showed up. They just, they were there. That's that availability. I believe the Lord desires for all of us in some way, somehow or another, when you within your life. Then verse 18 goes on. It says, and he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you. Paul, from the first day I arrived, he said, you knew what kind of man I was. I didn't hide nothing back. You, when the first day you met me, man, I started quoting scriptures. I started telling you, man, I'm a Jesus freak. I love the Lord from the very first. I read about a couple that was moving across the country, 2,000 miles away. And as they were departing from their home and getting ready to move, they were visited by their pastor. And their pastor came over and he said, now when you get there, no one will know you. You don't have to live down anything from your past. You don't have to worry or explain any mistakes or misunderstandings of the past at all. So from day one, he told them, identify yourselves as radical Jesus people. Let them know from day one. If you carry your Bible to your new job or to your school on the very first day, what's going to happen? People are not going to say to you next week or next month, hey, want to come be a part of this party, or you want to do this or get involved in this? Because they won't do that, because they'll know from the very beginning that you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll know that. Help your kids, help your grandkids. If they graduate from elementary school, help them as they move into junior high to say, you have a new start now. Be radical for the Lord. From the first day. As they move through junior high and go on into high school, here's another chance to make a good first impression. Be extreme for Jesus. From the first day. Because as you start out that way, you won't get the temptations won't continue to come. See, at each stage of life, encourage your kids or your grandkids to go for it. Go for it from the very first day. If you get a new job, go for it from the very first day. You know, there's been several times over the years that I've been asked to step down from the ministry for short times, and I've had to go back into the world to work to get positions and get jobs. And every time I've gotten a new job, I made it clear as soon as I got there, well, I'm a pastor, but right now I'm doing this. And I let them know that. And several years ago, I was working at the gift shop at the Mirage Hotel. And I worked there. I was a graveyard most of the time. But when I got called back into ministry after a few months, the gift shop manager, took me to lunch on my last day. And as we were finishing lunch, she says, well, I want to tell you, I really appreciated the work you've done. You've been a great employee. I hate losing you. But on the other hand, we're glad you're leaving because we can talk like normal again. In other words, they've been tiptoeing around me. They weren't able to say the things they wanted to say because they knew that I was a Christian. And so, you know, make that first impression so that you don't get drug into things, that you don't want to be drug into things. Because I don't know where we get this idea that we have to fit in or relate, or people relate with us, because if people don't know where we stand, there will be temptations coming our directions that wouldn't have came if we would have made that stand and made it clear that we're radical for Jesus. We love the Lord. We're not going to do that. Because it's hard sometimes when you've been on a job for a while, and you know, maybe 6 months, and you haven't said anything about being a believer. And then all of a sudden at lunch, another employee says something about Jesus. And you light up. Oh, I'm a Christian too. And they look at you like, really? Why didn't you say anything? You know, so from the first day, Paul says, from the first day, I came to you. And then he goes on in verse 18 there. He says, from the first day, I always lived among you. I always lived among you. Whether it's in ministry or in any kind of service, you will inevitably go through various seasons. they're, you know, of our spiritual walk. The seasons come through like the seasons we have in the world. You know, we will inevitably go through these various seasons. There is this excitement of springtime. The excitement of the springtime of our spiritual walk, when you get new understandings and you get these understandings from the Word of God, you start to get fresh insights from the Lord. God is just, it's like that honeymoon experience. Man, you're just glorifying God. Everything's coming to you. There's this excitement of spring. The things blossom, they bud, and new growth abounds. And of course, spring leads to the fruitfulness of summertime. When at that time you start to see ministry opportunities open up, the Lord starts to use your life and you say, wow, what fruit. This is wonderful. This is exciting. But then comes fall. The fall time when the Lord says there are some dead leaves that need to be knocked off. The winds blow, the trials come, and you wonder, what's going on, Lord? What's happening to me? You know, why am I going through this? And you have those trials come. And these afflictions may happen, things, and you wonder, what's going on? Well, that's the fall season of your spiritual walk. And of course, fall is always followed by winter. Winter where long periods where you feel nothing. You hear very little from the Lord. It's like quiet. It's like if you're up in the mountains. When we were up there yesterday, all the men just acknowledged, it's so quiet. You don't hear anything. There's this quietness. And in the winter of our spiritual walk, we can be at that place where we're not hearing things like we did for a while. Early in my walk, not understanding the necessity of seasons in my spiritual walk, I used to get discouraged when I had those winter seasons come along. When winter came, I thought, I must be backsliding or something. Man, I must be doing something terribly wrong because I don't feel the Lord's presence. I didn't feel Him there. I didn't feel His presence. But in reality, the truth of the matter is, it was in the winter time. It was in the winter time when the Lord was giving me the opportunity to walk by faith and not by feeling. See, our feelings, they're not to be trusted. But it's in the winter times where faith starts to mature. We start to walk by that faith. What are we to do in the winter time when we're not hearing from the Lord, when we're not seeing Him? What does the Lord desire us to do? I believe He desires us to worship, to praise, and to sing out to Him like never before, just to continue to persevere in that, allowing our faith to grow. Why is that? Because I believe it's in the winter time. It's in the winter time we have the unique opportunities to worship the Lord without immediately receiving more back from Him. And see, that's, we can't outgive God. But see, in those winter times, we do things and we don't always receive it right back right then. Years ago, when I was a new believer, I asked the Lord one day, I was working, and I said, Lord, let me do more for You than You do back for me. And I heard within my soul of souls Him say, I can't do that. I got home that night, I was expecting an income tax check. I got home that night, I received double of what I was expecting to get back. I thought, man, God, You are amazing. But it's in those winter times when we don't really feel that, we don't always get that immediate reward, but our faith gets improved as we continue to give and give to Him. I read a story of a man that came into early morning worship service, and he was in the winter season of his life, and he went to the communion table and he went to his knees in prayer. He lifted up his hands in praise. A few hours earlier, this man's wife had been taken home to heaven. And as he came in, he didn't call for counseling. He didn't ask for pity. He came to worship. He came to sing those praises. He was in the winter season of his life. How contemporary Christianity needs this kind of maturity more and more. More of that kind of knowing by faith. When we're in the winter season, we just keep on pressing on. We continue to persevere as Paul did. So verse 18 of 20 said, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you. And then verse 19 starts out, serving the Lord. Stop there. Serving the Lord. How was Paul able to continue in ministry? Even when people threw rocks at him, he continued on from city to city. He was stoned to death in the one. He was beaten with rods in another. He was ran out of town on a rail of the other. How was he able to continue on in ministry? Because he was serving the Lord rather than serving people. See, we serve one another, but in the long run, it needs to be as unto the Lord. Because the Lord is faithful. People will always let us down. Sometimes you can do things for people and you think you're serving them, and if you don't get back what you think you should get back, you get discouraged, you get disappointed. You give up, you shut down. But Paul was serving the Lord. We need to serve the Lord. See, if you're in the ministry to serve people, if you think that's what you're in there for, you might last a year, 10, 15, but you'll burn out eventually. Because oftentimes, like Paul, all you'll receive from those you serve will be stones and beatings. So oftentimes that's all you get back. But if you're in the ministry to serve people or to satisfy some innate thing within you, but to serve the Lord because of what He did for you. See, we're not in it for us. You're not in it, you know, you don't go witness to somebody for your glory. You go witness for the glory of God and for their salvation. That's what we need to look at. We need to serve the Lord because of what He's already done for us. That completed work on the cross. If we do it that way, we will endure through good times and we will endure through bad times. And it's not always easy to endure in ministry through the bad times. There's been a number of times in my walk with the Lord where I just said, okay, Lord, you must be done with me this time. I'm able to get away now, right, Lord? I don't have to go back, do I? He always says, yes, you do. He's not done with us until we're with Him. You will endure through the good times and the bad times, through the spring, summer, and fall, winter seasons of your life if you're serving the Lord. And we serve one another, but it's do everything as unto the Lord, not as unto that person. Serving the Lord. It starts out there in verse 19. Serving the Lord. Then it goes on. Look at the next part. With all humility. Paul's gifts were great. His abilities were mind-boggling. Intellectually, theologically, his ability to speak. This guy was incredible. But what's he say? I served you with humility of mind. Served you with humility of mind. Because he knew each of his abilities were a gift from God. It wasn't in his own power. It wasn't his own strength. It wasn't his abilities. It was a gift from God, what he was doing. Humility of mind. Humility of mind means truly esteeming others better than yourself. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done from selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than yourself. Esteeming others better than yourself, that's humility of mind. Humility of mind means not finding fault with a brother or sister, rather finding fruit. Fruit in their life. Don't just find, oh man, they don't do that right. They don't do this right. I don't like the way they say this. Look for the fruit in their life. Look for the positive things that they have and lift them up for those things. Approving those things that are excellent within them. Humility of mind means realizing it's the grace of God, not our own merit, that allows us to know Him and to walk with Him. That's all by the grace of God. And also humility, when we think about it, you know, we just usually think about, oh, I'm humble. You know, this and that. Well, humility scripturally means that we're powerless in and of ourselves. We have nothing to give of ourselves. We are poor in spirit, Matthew 5 says. We are poor in spirit. We're bankrupt when it comes to being able to do anything of any spiritual significance. That's when we come to that place of realizing we're powerless. That's the humility of mind God can use for us to serve one another and to serve Him in that way. We need to be like Paul. Serve the Lord with humility of mind. And watch out for those times when you think you're being spiritual. Oh, I've got it now, man. I've obtained here. Lest an entirely different form of pride surfaces in your life. So watch out for those times. Be aware of those times and those occasions. Then verse 19 goes on. He says, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. With many tears and trials. See, those who were out to get Paul, they were on a righteous crusade. They were righteous in what they were doing. Sure, they were sure that they were keeping Judaism free from heresy. They were convinced in their own mind they were doing the right things when they were trying to attack Paul. Even Paul himself, he was absolutely convinced that he was doing the right thing when he went from house to house dragging Christians out to have them imprisoned and executed. Remember, he even got a letter so that he'd go to Damascus and find the Christians and pull them out of their house, out of the synagogues and different things like that. But on the road to Damascus, he met the Lord. See, this sobers me up greatly, and it causes me to say, Lord, before I crusade against a person or come down on that person, am I like Paul, thinking I'm surely right and sincerely right, but in reality I'm imprisoning that person and hurting them unjustly? Will I see a light a year or five from now and realize what I did was unfair or unnecessary or unkind? We can all fall into that trap so easy. That's why we need to continually pray, Lord, search my heart. Help me not to be that way. Help me to serve with a humility of mind, with through tears and weeping, to be humbled in that way. Now verse 20 starts out. It says, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly. I proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly. Paul says, I've given you everything I had. I shared with you everything I knew. I held back nothing that would be profitable to you. That's why we teach verse by verse through the Bible here, cover to cover, because I want to give it all to you. I don't want to hold nothing back. There's areas of Scripture that I'd rather not teach. I'm not happy teaching in Philippians where it says, do all things without grumbling and complaining. Because I like to grumble and complain sometimes. And when I teach it, it's this conviction. I don't like some areas to teach. I'd rather avoid them, but we have to teach the whole Word of God. Paul said, I gave it all to you. I laid it all out to you. I held nothing back. Nothing back, he proclaimed. And then he goes on in verse 20. It starts out from publicly, he said, and then he goes on, and from house to house. Not only publicly, but from house to house. Milk trucks used to deliver milk through the neighborhoods. I've seen that in movies. They didn't catch that as fast at the first service. But anyway, they used to deliver the milk house to house, and that's what Paul was like. He delivered the milk of the word house to house, one door at a time, one newborn believer at a time. And Jesus did the same thing. He talked to Nicodemus one-on-one in John 3. He talked to the woman at the well in John 4. He talked to the demon-possessed man in the cemetery in Mark 5. He talked to the woman in the middle of the crowd in Luke 8 as she reached out and touched the wing of his garment. See, and I appreciate Jesus so much for his individual nurturing. He comes to each and every one of us individually. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you need. He knows what the cry of your heart is. He knows what's going to be best for you. And he comes individually to minister to you as if you were the only person in the universe. That's how much He loves us and how much He cares for us. Then verse 21 goes on, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So what was Paul's message? Turn toward God and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the city of Ephesus was filled with idolatry and brimming with immorality. The culture was decayed. The problems were great. Yet what did Paul preach to them? He didn't preach against the sin. He preached repentance toward God. That's the message he took. See, so often we try to get people to turn from their sin. Don't do that anymore. That's not right. God doesn't like that. Don't stop doing that. But that's not what the methodology that Paul or our Lord Jesus used. For they knew. They had that understanding that when people turn toward the Lord and they see His goodness, they will automatically start to turn from sin. Never forget, Romans 2:4 says it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. When you lead people to Jesus, God starts to take out those sins. He starts to tear them away. But unfortunately, He never gets done until we get glorified. We're justified just as if we'd never sinned, but sanctification is an ongoing habitual action and glorification is the future. We won't be perfect or glorified here. We won't obtain here, not until we get to be with Him in heaven. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. And then verse 22 goes on and says, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. What a great word for Paul, right? Well, Paul, every city you're going to, there's going to be chains and tribulations, but keep on going there. I mean, you know, if I was going out to Boulder City and they were going to chain me up and beat me, I probably wouldn't go to Boulder City for quite some time. But that wasn't Paul. Verse 24 says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. In every city Paul visited, the Holy Spirit warned him that he would face tremendous difficulty, especially in Jerusalem. When in Jerusalem, you're going to receive difficulty. But Paul, how did he respond? I don't care. I don't care what happens to me. And how and why could he say this? Because Paul didn't count his life as dear. Jesus said, deny yourself and take up your cross. And what Jesus taught, Paul caught. That was just part of denying himself at that point. Such is the great need of, I believe, the baby boomer generation. Unfortunately, it seems the whole generation overall has become very self-centered. And they're kind of miserable. They're kind of a miserable lot in what they've become. Think about in the 50s. The most popular magazine was called Life. Nice big magazine, nice big letters, Life. That was the most popular magazine of the day. In the 60s, the most popular magazine was People. And then in the 70s, it was Us. And then in the 80s, Self. So you see, the generation, as they start to get a little bit older, Life, People, Us, Self. I think if you want to make a top-selling magazine today, just entitle it Me. Me, 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 me. It's all about me these days. Shame on our generation. We're so caught up in ourselves, it seems. Paul genuinely didn't care about himself in the light of the gospel. See, that's the difference. When you become a believer, you start to see the good news. You start to see the desire the Lord has for us to take that message to everyone around us, no matter what the cost would be, no matter what we deny ourselves of. The gospel is more important. It's more priority over that. That's why the danger awaiting him had no effect over him. as he continued to press on. As he says here, look at verse 24 as it continues, so that I may finish my race with joy. So that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. The word joy means that being exceedingly happy. Really, really very happy. The way to happiness is to testify of the grace of God. What is the grace of God? G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. To testify to people around you about God's grace for them. See, many people grew up in an atmosphere or in a church that said, it's your responsibility to do this, and do this, and you have to read this, and you have to read that, and it just becomes such a legalistic thing. And then at some point in their lives and in their walk, they start to understand that on the basis of the finished work of Christ, they didn't have to do this and do that and read this and do all these legalistic things. That wasn't part of their requirements for salvation or for to receive the love of Christ. They said to the Lord, you mean, Lord, that my sin is forgiven? I'm robed in your righteousness. I don't have to work to try to attain favor or merit or your blessing? God answers back, no, it's all grace. It's all grace. You mean, Lord, that you love me as much when I'm not doing as well? When I'm not studying Leviticus and Deuteronomy? You still love me as much? He says, yes. And then we say, well, wouldn't you love me more if I was studying Leviticus and Deuteronomy? He goes, no. No, why is that? He says, I can't love you any more than I do right now. See, we can't really absorb that all the way. We still have the mindset of the song back in the day where it said, I love you more today than yesterday, but not as much as tomorrow. But see, God's not like that. God will never love you any more than he loves you right at this moment. Because he loves you completely right now. It's a full, complete, finished work of Christ through his love. And so what does that do to us? When we get to that place where we realize he loves us, whether we read Deuteronomy and Leviticus or not, once we get free of that legalism, of that, what happens to us? Well, then we start to say, wow, I wonder what it says in Leviticus. Where is Deuteronomy anyway? We start to all of a sudden have a desire to do those things because we're free. It's no longer a have to, it becomes a privilege. It becomes a blessing for us to read Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Well, maybe not Leviticus. No, it is. Every part of the Word of God is a blessing. We find ourselves wanting to study at that point. We find ourselves enjoying worship so much more. Not just the worship up here, but worshiping in your own private life. Just, Lord, I love you. I adore you. I cherish you. We find ourselves then freely talking to the Lord more, praying more. Our Christian walk changes from responsibility to response. We start to respond to the love that he's already done for us. And then when that happens, our Christian walk becomes a lot more fun. We start to get that exceeding happiness that comes with him. So if you want an explosion of joy in your heart tomorrow, if you want to find that explosion of joy, go to the person you work with. When, maybe on your lunch break or a break or whatever, and just look them and say, every sin you committed this weekend is forgiven. Every sin you're thinking about committing today is forgiven. You're free because when Jesus died on the cross for you, he died for every sin that every man has ever done. But there's only one unpardonable sin. That's for refusing to receive that forgiveness. Go to somebody and tell them that. Just let the Holy Spirit lead you. I guarantee if you're grumpy or critical, weary in your walk before that, it's because you've not been testifying of the gospel and the grace of God. As you do that, a funny thing happens to a person who's sharing their faith. He becomes a channel through which the joy and the power of the Lord will flow. See, that power of God comes in you and goes through you into them. The joy comes through you and into them. And while it's there, you experience it. It's like we can't even understand it. We can't even believe it. Electricity has to have an outlet, an outflow. The power of God will not enter a church or an individual in whom there's no conduit for evangelism, who there's no escape for that. When people say the electricity is gone from our church corporately or from my life personally, invariably because there's been no outflow. There's no sharing of the gospel and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was one who was charged up and red hot because he was one who continually testified of the gospel. The good news that our sins are forgiven. The good news of the depth of the love of God in everybody's life. He never stopped sharing his faith in Christ with Jews and Gentiles publicly and from house to house. And he's calling us to that same thing today. So no matter what season of life you are in spiritually, today's the day to start sharing the grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ once again. And you'll find that joy. You'll find that that power of God will come through you. Try it. You'll like it. Believe me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this area of Scripture again, Lord, just to be able to see that Paul went to the Ephesians with a humility of mind. He went proclaiming everything that he knew. He held nothing back. Lord, I pray for us here today.